on the other one. Let's take our hymnbooks this morning and turn to number 673. 673, When We All Get to Heaven. 673.
Seal to our hearts that we may walk closer with you on a daily basis, and that Jesus Christ would be reflected in everything we do in our daily lives. Pray for Brother Mark as he brings forth your word, Lord. Be with him and give him safety and travel on his way home. We pray these things in your precious Son and our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take our books again and turn to number 676. Face to face with Christ our Savior.
Jesus Christ, who died
this morning. Let me make this one first so I don't forget. Some of you may have heard that Donna's mother suffered a heart attack and what was it, on Thursday?
Thursday night.
Okay. And she had to be taken to the hospital. She is currently in ICU. There were three blockages. They were able to open one up and they had to put two stents in. She's doing a lot better. They're hoping to get her out of ICU, today, hopefully?
Okay.
And so continue to pray for her. And the doctors are pleased with how she's been doing so far, considering her age. She's 84, and so she's doing very well, but we continue to pray for them right now. And we're thankful that the Lord spared her at this time. Following that, we heard last week that Donna's in-laws, the Freemans, are going to be celebrating their 70th wedding anniversary coming up real soon. And so there is a card over here on the organ. I hope you'll take the time at the end of the service to write a little note of congratulations to them. It's hard to believe that any couple could be married for that long. Most people in today's age don't get married until they're in their 20s. And many folks don't live into their 90s. But we're thankful that the Lord has given them all those years, and God has really used them in a mighty way, both here and elsewhere. And so all of us that know them well, it's a really encouragement to know that they're giving the example of what a Christian couple should be. So that's a blessing. So I hope you'll take the time to write a little note of encouragement to them. Some other announcements here. Next Sunday, December the 22nd, Brother Fred Knapp will be here. He is from Arkansas. He is interested in our pastoral position here at the church. So please pray about that. He is 47 years old. He is a widower. His wife passed away a number of years ago due to some health problems that she had. He has a 10-year-old daughter, and they will be here next Sunday. And there will be an evening service at 6:30 p.m. This coming Sunday. So we hope that you'll come and be with us. Please pray about that, that the Lord will give both him and we on the search committee wisdom to know what the right thing is to do. So we're looking forward to what God will do for us next week. Following Sunday, the 29th, Brother Mark will be back with us, and we also have our year-end banquet coming up after the morning service that day. So I hope you'll come and be with us, bring some good food. We will have a full meal downstairs following the service. The church provides everything else, but I hope you'll come and be with us that day and have a good time. Wednesday, December 25th, and Wednesday, January 1st, we have decided to cancel our services those evenings. 3 years ago, when December 25th was on a Sunday, Pastor Freeman, of course, was still alive at that time, and he decided to cancel the evening service that day to allow people to spend time with their families and friends. So we are planning to do the same thing for December 25th and January 1st. Next month, in January the 26th, Rodney Myers will be here. Rodney Myers is not interested in our pastoral position. He is involved in a missions ministry based in Lebanon, PA. And he heard about our situation and wanted to come and help as much as he possibly can when he's available. And January the 26th is the first time he's available. We are going to have an evening service that day, so I hope you'll come and join us for all three services that day. I believe, as far as I know, that's all the announcements that I'm aware of. So, we're still in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Hope you'll take the time to study that and learn it if you don't know it already. All right, let's move on now to our next song. It's number 681. Favorite of many of us, I Will Meet You in the Morning, just inside the Eastern Gate.
Oh, Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. While you're turning, when we were making the schedule for me to come, did not realize that the 29th would involve your year-end banquet. Did not regret it when I found out. I was debating trying to bring Rachel and the kids up one of these two weekends. When I'm gone, it takes one Sunday school teacher away. When she's gone, it takes an additional Sunday school teacher away. Pianist, primary church teacher, among other things as well. So it's actually harder for the church when I'm gone. It's okay, but it's harder when she's gone. So I'm not able to bring her as much as we'd like to. But I will try to see if it can be arranged so she comes up in 2 weeks. Brother Ralph was making the announcement that the banquet's happening. Please bring some good food. I don't know if that was a subtle hint not to bring bad food, but whatever you do, bring food. It'll be good to be here with you in 2 weeks. I'm ecstatic that Brother Fred's going to be here next week as a possible candidate for the future. We'll be praying much for you as we have in times past. Again, that you would find God's man for you. 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 1. We looked at the first 5 verses last time I was here. We'll do a very short review and try to get through the remainder of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1, I'll read the whole chapter, do a slight review, and we'll move on, verses 6 on. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Last time we covered the first half of the chapter. In verse number 1, we see that John doesn't start off the book with a typical introduction. If you look at many of the books of the New Testament, you'll see an introduction, who it was written to. But John doesn't do so. He starts off just like he did in the Gospel of John. Verse number 2, John gives reference to the eternal life that they had witnessed, they being the apostles, the disciples. And the apostles were trying to show it, to reveal it, to let others know about it. That eternal life through the Father as a result of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. One of the things that they had that you and I don't is they had been eyewitnesses. And as a result, they could talk about the effects of Jesus' life here on earth. And we, through inspiration, have the ability to read about it. Verse number 3, John continues by saying what they were relaying is what they'd seen and heard, and then adds that our fellowship is with God, the Father, and the Son. That's what brings true Christians together, is fellowship with the Father. It brings us into a relationship, a familial or a family relationship that we have one with another. Verse number 4 provides a little insight into John's writings that our purpose was that our joy may be full. Happiness is controlled by the outside or our circumstances, but joy is controlled by what's inside. We talked about that with peace in Sunday school, didn't we? How you can have peace in your heart in the worst of circumstances. Some people never have peace no matter how good things are going for them. No matter what their goals or aspirations are, they're never happy. But a Christian can have a full life of joy. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Verse number 5, we talked about how in God there is no darkness. No matter how closely you inspect Him, how closely you get to Him, how much you live for Him and serve Him, you never find any darkness at all. You'll never be disappointed in God. You may be disappointed in what you think God should do for you, but God knows what's good for us. And we have our expectations, and sometimes we have our whims and our desires, but God knows what's good for us. I have children. If they were left to themselves to eat what they wanted all of the time, it would not be good for them. But you know what? Mom and Dad sometimes have to lay down the law and make them eat things that they don't necessarily enjoy, but are good for them. God is the same way. Brings us to verse number 6. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John's often referred to as the no-so book, and it's a wonderful book for those that are questioning whether they're saved or not, or wanting to know what it means to be saved. There are many qualifiers in the book of 1 John. How can you know if someone is saved? And you find that in the book of 1 John. One of the things that I find in areas of fundamentalism is that people are quick to label others as, oh, they're just backslidden. In actuality, if you read the book of 1 John, some of those people were never saved. They may think they were, or they may be holding to some kind of a whim or some kind of a decision here or there, but scripturally speaking, they're not saved. One of the things that we can do for self-examination, for soul searching, is read through the book of 1 John. You can also read Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and others like that to see. When I was growing up, many people thought I was saved. They just assumed I was, but I didn't get saved until I was in my ninth grade year. I was a very rebellious person, and I was able to see, you know, pretty much everyone in my personal life except my family, because they knew me. They knew what I was like at home. It was a different person at home as it was opposed to church. James 1:22 talks about those that deceive their own selves. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But talks about fellowship with Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we're told to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Commonly, that's used and referred to marriage, but it can deal with business relationships. I've known believers who have started a business with someone that they know is lost, and they wonder, how are things not going well? Well, you're in partnership. You're yoking up with an unbeliever. 1 John was written to us so that we wouldn't sin, that we'd have fellowship with God the Father. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. You and I both know better. But the desire in our heart should be sinless perfection. I've used this illustration before, but I am a baseball lover. I love baseball. And there is something that happens rarely, but it's called a perfect game. You know what a perfect game in baseball is? It's where nobody reaches base. No hits, no walks, no errors. But if you watch a perfect game, and I've watched the video of them, no pitcher ever throws a truly perfect game. Because there are balls, or he'll miss his spot, or he won't hit the radar gun like he should on each of his pitches. There is no perfection. But you know what? There are pitchers all across this country right now training for perfection. Most of them will never see it, but they're aspiring for perfection. As believers, we're not going to be perfect, but our heart's desire should be to live perfect before God. And when we sin, it should grieve us. It should concern us, and we should get it right. Verse number 7. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." When I was reading through this passage and studying this week, this verse has a lot of things hidden in it that if you take your time, you can draw them out. We're going to deal with some in just a minute. But my first question in regards to this verse is, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means to have a conformity. It means to be what God has purposed us to be. Reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then what's it say? "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not to be conformed to the world around us. What a mess that is. But we're to be transformed so we can do what's good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God. The Bible tells us, Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We're to walk in the light of God's word. I was thinking historically, we know our world went through a period called the Dark Ages, when things were very dark, technologically, industrially, economically, the list goes on and on. Things did not progress for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And then what happened? We had a time of enlightenment. It's often called the time of enlightenment. But what happened in the time of enlightenment? The average person had exposure to the Word of God. They had the ability to see what God's Word said to them. God's Word has that powerful ability. Sometimes we sell it short. We don't think it really has that power, but you know what? God's Word has that ability to cleanse our hearts and to give us the light that we need. But it talks about fellowship. Fellowship one with another. Christians should have true, good fellowship. One Southern preacher defined fellowship as two fellows in the same ship. It's a unique definition, to be sure. But fellowship, it's that kindred spirit. You know, when you go to a family reunion, you may see a cousin or a distant relative that you haven't seen in a long time or have never met before. But you have something in common, why you belong to the same family. You may share grandparents or great-grandparents or so on. In other families, there's not that kinship at all. You do everything you can in your ability to avoid them. But our spiritual family should not be like that. There should be a fellowship. I love going to churches where I'm not even known. They have no idea who I am. And I go in, and all they know is I'm someone that's there, and I sense a kindred spirit with them. What is that? That's the fellowship that we have with God the Father through His Son. The Bible goes on to tell us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I want to draw a few points out of this last part of the verse. Number one, it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some would say that the blood of Jesus Christ isn't required. Some modern versions have changed verses talking about the blood of Christ to talking about the death of Christ. But we know who's behind that. We know who's behind changing doctrine, who's behind changing scripture. And who would change the blood of Christ to the death of Christ? The devil himself. It's the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. What I find interesting is that the scriptures are specific in this verse. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, his son. Could the Holy Spirit have stopped with saying Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Why didn't he? It's another verse, another proof that shows that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. For those that would say Jesus was a good man, or a prophet, or an angel, or anything but the Son of God, God inserted yet another proof in his word that's the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Third point here, the word cleanseth. Now in modern English, we don't use words that end in E-T-H very often, but that is a very specific thing. It's a help. It involves an ongoing process. So when you add E-T-H, it means something that has happened, something that is happening, and something that will continue to happen. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from our sins when we got saved. It cleanses us from the sins that we commit as believers. And it also will cleanse us from the sins that we'll commit in the future. Again, not that we want to. Our heart's desire should be to live holy and right before God. But we have that sin nature to fight, don't we? We fight that on a consistent, hopefully, daily basis. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. There are some that even teach, and I've heard this, that once you get saved, that it cleanses your sins that you committed in the past, in the present, in the future, and you never need to ask for forgiveness for sins in the future. And I've wondered about that, and scripturally I don't think that to be the case, and I'll explain why. You don't have to wait long. It only takes two verses. You'll see it. But people teach that once you've gotten saved, you don't ever have to ask God for forgiveness for anything you've done, or people for that matter. But usually those kind of people, not always, but usually those kind of people are fairly arrogant and live how they like and don't want anyone to say anything about it. Verse number 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, believe it or not, there are people who believe they're perfect. Have you ever met a know-it-all? Have you ever met someone that is never wrong? What's amazing is not always do they say it quite that way, but their actions may say it. They've never done wrong. You have, of course, and they're quick to point that out as quickly as they possibly can. But when they're trapped in a lie, when they're caught in something they've done wrong, when they're caught in sin, they're quick to defend it as not being wrong. In fact, I've heard some people have changed the definition of sin when it applies to their life and then changed it back when it applies to someone else's life. I know of a pastor in our home area. He was very, very strict and dealt very strongly with divorce and remarriage until his own child did it. And then he had the church constitution changed so that it would be permitted. I know another pastor who stood strong against a certain particular sin until his son was caught in it, and then it was just a temptation that young people face. But there are people who believe that they've never done wrong. Some will admit it, and some it's more of a thing that they keep to themselves. A long time ago, when my dad was a small child, he was at a church service, and it came time for testimony in the evening service. This man stood up, and what started off as a testimony became what I call a bragamony. He was bragging about anything and everything he had done. And one of the things that he said was, he had not sinned in 20 years. And went on for quite a while. And as I understand it, my dad and his parents were sitting down one row back and down a little bit. And they were sitting in chairs. It was a smaller church. They had chairs. And a lady directly behind him pulled her hat pin out while he was giving his testimony. And when he went to sit down, she stuck her pin up underneath his chair like so. And when he sat down, he landed on the hat pin. And my dad said, words came out that should not have come out. And the lady very quietly pulled the pin back, stuck it in her hat, and said, well, you broke your streak. Everybody in the church knew that he had sinned in the last 20 years. But she had figured out how to put a pin in it. No pun intended. No, there was a pun intended, actually. I can't get by with that. She figured out how to bring him down to size. Bragamonies. There are people who believe they've never sinned. I remember distinctly a lady came by our house when I was a young child. And she was concerned about her soul. And Dad started reading verses about how Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and all have sinned, and so on. And he stopped for a moment and said, what sins do you think Jesus died for? And she went through a whole list, and Dad said, what sins, what are some of the sins that you've committed that you need to be saved from? And I thought, that's an odd question. Dad doesn't usually ask those kinds of things. So I've never sinned. You know, I've made mistakes here and there. I've made poor choices, but everyone else has sinned, but I've never sinned. Never heard someone say it quite like that before. But there are people who believe that they've never sinned. They've never done wrong. Some say it out loud. Some believe it internally. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Until a person realizes they're a sinner, until a person realizes they're lost, until a person realizes there's not a thing they can do about it on their own, they can't get saved. You have to realize you're lost before you can be saved. Well, there are those who say they've never sinned. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can deceive many people. What's sad to me is when people deceive others, eventually they begin to deceive themselves. You ever met someone that believes their own lies? You can't convince them otherwise. I've had people lie to my face, and I've actually asked them, do you believe yourself? Do you really believe that lie? You say, that's harsh. No, I'm trying to get to the crux of the matter. Is there hope for this person or is there not? Because as long as you believe your own lies, you can't be helped. My dad has an expression, don't confuse some people with the facts, because they don't want them. When we say that we have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. Now, I find this a little amusing. The Bible says we deceive ourselves. We're not going to deceive those around us. Because those that are closest to us know that we're not perfect. If I were to take the couples in here, the husbands and wives, and split them apart and say, is your spouse perfect? If they were to be honest, they would know that the answer is no. But you know what? Sometimes we can deceive ourselves. They say those in the medical profession make the worst patients, and they're not allowed to treat themselves because they're too close to the situation. I've met some doctors and nurses and so on. They're very difficult patients because they think they know what's going on, and sometimes they do. But it takes someone else to diagnose and to treat, to make sure that everything is proper, someone removed from the situation. When we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. When we deceive ourselves, the Bible says the truth is not in us. Someone who deceives themselves cannot see the truth, because deception and lies and truth can't coexist. They do not get along. But that's what some people do. They have deceived themselves. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse number 7, I said that I believe that we not only confess our sins when we get saved, but there are times that we need to confess our sins afterwards. We confess them to God. There are those who disagree with me. This verse tells me that we need to confess our sins even as believers. If we confess our sins. Now, the words, the if starts off the verse. What follows is a conditional thing. Some people would like to look at this verse and say, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there's a condition that needs to be met before that. If we confess our sins, if we're not going to confess our sins, if we're not going to be honest with God, He's not going to forgive us. You ever had someone wrong you? Yeah, and the answer is yes. If you've lived any length of time, have you ever had someone come to you and confess that they had done wrong and try to make things right? That's easy to forgive, or easier than if they just deny anything was wrong, ever. Now, there is a certain extent where we need to forgive them in that we don't hold grudges, that we don't become bitter, but there can't be a proper relationship. If I sin against you and I refuse to confess it, if I refuse to get it right with you, you and I cannot have a proper relationship because there's something in the way and that's my sin. If we confess our sins. Now, secondly, the Bible says He is faithful and just. Who are we confessing our sins to? God. Now, if I sin against you, if I sin against, let's say, Brother Jim Bush, if I sin against him, you know what? I am responsible to go to him and say, Brother, I've sinned against you. I have done wrong. How can I make it right? I beg for your forgiveness. But that's not where it stops. Because sin, by definition, is a transgression against God's law, and you need to confess your sin to God. However, confession is not made to a man. We don't go into a confessional and confess our sins to a man and let him guess arbitrarily what our penance or repentance needs to be. Confession is between man and God. If you've wronged someone, then you need to go to that person. But don't come to me and say, Mark, I need to confess my sins. Because you know what? I'm not the one who can forgive you. God is the one who can forgive you. If you've wronged someone, go make it right with them. If you need someone to go with you to make it right, that's a different matter. But we don't confess our sins to a pastor, to a priest, to a rabbi, anything like that. Confession is made to God. He is faithful and just. Number three, God's being just and merciful are two of the best attributes of God. While He is merciful, while He does give us things that we don't deserve, grace, while He is merciful, prevents us from getting things we do deserve, He is also a just God. And those two do not contradict each other. God is a just God. God is a merciful God. But we need to confess our sins to Him for Him to forgive us. Point number four in this verse. As an added bonus, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No matter which way you look at that, that's disgusting. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We had an open house at our home recently. Told the kids to go downstairs and straighten up the basement. Wasn't long before Reuben comes sneaking through the living room. Steven or Reuben, what are you doing? We're done downstairs. Wasn't long before Trisha came up. It's all cleaned and straightened now. I said, all right, Daddy's going down to inspect. They got a sick look on their face. Sprint back downstairs. I said, all right, you got 20 minutes. It was 3:40, I think. I said, I'll be down at 4 o'clock. You could hear some fevered activity. They were moving around like crazy down there. Came down 20 minutes later, and it still wasn't up to my inspection. Why? They thought they had accomplished. What they had done is basically just shove things away from the bottom of the stairs and so on, hoping I wouldn't figure it out. But we come to God and say, here's my righteousness. God says they're filthy rags. The Bible says He imputes His righteousness on us. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. We don't have much righteousness to brag about, do we? In fact, we have none. They're as filthy rags. That's why we're hopeless, helpless sinners that we need to go to God. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the miracles that occurs when a soul gets saved, most people, they think of the destination change. They think of go from hell to heaven. But that's not it. That's not remotely close to being it. There's a heart change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a heart change. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit live in us and we have His righteousness. And our heart's desires will change. How many people have been saved out of a life of sin and their want-tos change? They don't want to live immorally. They don't want to drink. They don't want to do things that they shouldn't do. Why? Their want-to has changed. That has to do with what the Bible tells us here. Last verse, verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Those that say they have not sinned are making God out to be a liar. Now, in my lifetime, I have called some people liars to their face. Not very many people accepted it with a smile. You ever had to call someone a liar to their face? Ever confront them with the truth? You ever met someone that enjoys being called a liar? That'd be an odd person, wouldn't it? One of the biggest insults you can give someone is to question their integrity. But when someone says that we have not sinned, I have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? To tell God, I know more than you do. And what you said is wrong. Jonathan Edwards preached a message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Very powerful message. But you know what? To call God a liar is a dangerous thing to do. And that's what people, either by practice or by word, say when we say we have not sinned. Not only that, we call Him a liar and His word is not in us. Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. The Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. If someone has never seen themselves as ungodly or a sinner, they can't be saved. They've got to come to that first, come to that realization. In closing, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him, that's God made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Imagine that. Someone who knew no sin took on our sins on the cross so that we, you, me, everyone in here, the world, could be righteous in Him. Not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the hardest attributes of a person for me to tolerate is someone who brags. I struggle with boastful people. Even those that have real talent or real abilities, if you start bragging about it, it just turns my mind off. But you know what? The provision of salvation is made in such a way that none of us can honestly brag about it, can we? Because it's His sacrifice, His provision, Him taking our sins on the cross and paying for it. And when we say we haven't sinned, God's word is not in us. When you read Psalm 119 the whole way through, you see just how crucial it was for David to hide God's word in his heart, to apply God's word to his life, so that he could have a closer walk with God. If we want to have a better relationship with God, how are we going to do it? By looking in His word, by searching in His word. When we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. We're calling God a liar. What a dangerous thing. But you know what? Those that have been saved, we know that we're sinners. There's a song that's been written, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's a very powerful song. I don't know, do you have it in your book? Well, it's a very good song. Some people use that as a license to sin. The Bible talks about lasciviousness. It's another topic for another day. Those of us that have been saved, we know that we're sinners saved by grace. And it should humble us. Heaven help us if we ever lose sight of the fact that he took on our sins so that we might be made righteousness. Amazing, amazing the sacrifice God the Son took on. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What an amazing thing. Read 1 John. It's an enjoyable book. I enjoy it. I like listening to it when I'm in the office and doing mindless things or working on the mail or something like that. Just having it read out loud. It's an enjoyable book, and I think you'll find it to be the same for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Bless these dear folk, Lord. We pray with anticipation for next Sunday. Lord, help it to be a good day. We ask that you would give the members of the pulpit committee discretion and wisdom. Help the people to continue to want to serve you in the upcoming year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother Ralph, do you have a song you'd like to close the service in?
Got a song that's real close. It's called Only a Sinner, 342 in the hymn book. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not have to come into this world, but he did so in obedience to your will. And the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, that the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. We're thankful for all that you have given to us. Price was impossible for us to imagine. It's only by your mercy and your grace that we have access to you, O Father. So we pray that, as we often say when we have communion at the Lord's table, help us not to forget what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We celebrate that to remember until the Lord Jesus comes again. And as we remember, help us to recognize that there are so many people around us who have yet to have that blood applied to their account. So help us to be faithful in sharing your word with people in whatever way the Spirit provides. We pray that we would be sensitive to his leading and looking for those opportunities to share your word with people around us. Even if it's only a tract that we leave at the dinner table after we leave the restaurant, you can use that in the lives of people. Even if it's giving money to the tract ministry that Brother Mark has, there will be people in heaven, no doubt, as a result of reading those tracts. And that's what we want. So help us to be faithful until the Lord Jesus comes. We know that day is soon. We do not know how much longer we have, but we know what we should be doing until that time comes. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, give us safety as we travel. May we be back here for the next appointed time. And we pray especially for next Sunday with Brother Fred Knapp coming, that you would guide and direct in all the aspects of the services, and that you would guide and direct the men that have been entrusted with determining what your choice would be for this ministry. May we do what is right. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.